Welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your account that you gave us on creation. And Lord, as we study this, there's a lot of controversy, a lot of confusion, a lot of disagreement among Christians about it. And we're going to be looking at a lot of those things. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll open our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with me as I teach. I pray, Father, that I don't teach anything that's heresy, that's false. Lord, that I pray that I'll be rightly dividing the word of truth. And Lord, and I've asked for your help to do that. And I just pray that, Lord, that you'll do that. So thank you for the privilege we have of coming here to study your word and just open our hearts and Lord, for the message we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, last Sunday when we quit, right there at the very end, I'd made the comment about we should not be trying to match our wits against God's, because God has told us in the book of Genesis what he did at creation time. And again, you'll hear me say many times, we are not to put a question mark where God has put a period. And yet we do. We question what God says, and we say, no, that's not true. And at the end of the class, Walt brought up something that I think we'd ought to take a look at. And it's a discourse on God's wisdom. Before we start, everybody turn to Romans chapter 11. And I'm glad he brought this up, and I think he would have, but we were out of time and we were closing down, so he scribbled this down right quick. And again, to think that we as human beings are questioning God, you know, is that, I don't really think that's true, God. I have another belief, and contrary to what you're saying. And so Romans chapter 11, I'm just going to go ahead and read that. And I understand that when, you know, if anybody's listening to this on the recording, they can't hear you out there when you're reading scripture verses. They can hear me because I'm on the mic, so, but they can't hear you. So, Romans 11, beginning at verse 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. How unsearchable is God's wisdom. And we think of the rover story that I shared back there. Man's intelligence ends here. You know, this space in here represents our intelligence, but anything from there to eternity that direction and eternity to that direction, God understands that stuff out there. We don't, and we can't. And when we can't understand something or can't explain it and God says it, that settles it. And so we just have to accept it by faith. Okay. With those thoughts in mind, and we just got started in verse 1 of Genesis and never got through that last Sunday. But we say that the earth, Christians say that the earth, or Bible believers say the earth is about 6,000 years old. And a gentleman named Henry Morris, a lot of you are familiar with him and his writings and stuff about creation, but he went back to the account given of the genealogies given in Matthew. It begins with Abraham and goes through, you know, through Christ, through his genealogies, you know, and talking about the different the ages and all this other stuff. But he went ahead and backed it up. He decided, I'm going to try to figure out really what the age had come out to be. And so he went clear back to Adam, okay, and started going through, and it shows the years that they lived and when they died and this, and he added it all up to the point of Abraham. So he filled in the place that was missing out of Matthew up there, and to find out what the age of the world was. And I don't know how many years ago this could have been, but probably maybe 30, 40 years ago that he did this study. But at that particular point, when you added all up the scriptures and stuff, the lineage of everybody, he came up with a value of 6,137 years. He did that, so if we add another 30 or 40 years to it, according to the Bible's stuff like that, if he made no mistakes or whatever, we could assume that means the earth right now would be around 6,150 years old, according to scripture. Now, people say that's crazy. We know the earth's millions of years old. All right, anyway, here we go. So let's go ahead and read Genesis. Let's just read Genesis 1 and 2. Just those two verses, because that's all the further we're going to get this morning. I know we could read further, but there's no sense. We're not going to get there anyway. So I guess I need to find it here. And I guess I've done some preliminary stuff leading up to this, and I've done it. I thought that it would be valuable, a kind of a brief study of our Bible and how it came about and who's the writers and what have you. But well, I'm just going to go ahead and read this for the sake of time here. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay. And so, again, I changed this thing around last night. But anyway, again, I have mentioned the fact that a lot of Christians believe in a big gap of time between verses 1 and 2, that there's certain things took place, and the earth is much older. And that's how they are trying to incorporate, Christians are trying to feed, they believe that the earth is millions of years old, and they're doing everything in their power they can to try to fit millions of years in, and they've got this gap of time between the two. And I'm going to give you a fine example of one who did it, and it's the guy that actually, it's his Bible. You know, there's different, this is a King James Scofield Bible. Has anybody ever heard of Scofield? Okay, a lot of old timers, well, some young ones, okay, over there, young ones. When I was saved, in the church that I was saved in, in 1975, when I got saved, I had a modern version of a Bible. And I went to my pastor and I said, "Pastor, I want to get a good Bible." And he's fresh out of Bob Jones University. He's fired up as a preacher. And anyway, he said, "Jim, get yourself a Scofield Bible." Okay? And so this is a King James Bible, but it's a Scofield. Like, there's a different authors out there have put their own, they have their own Bible. There's MacArthur Bibles, there's Ryrie Bibles, there's all kinds of Bibles out there. But folks, it's what I'm wanting to talk about this morning, right for this moment anyway, is talk about footnotes. Okay? And you've heard it said before that the original copies of the Word of God were divinely inspired. But since that time, we've got copies, okay? The King James Bible is a copy. It was not, the originals were not printed in English. And so we have copies. Somebody's translated this, you know? And this is what we have. King James, he put it into the English language. But in talking about footnotes, when you get somebody's Bible, a lot of times the author will put his thoughts, the way he understands things, and he writes his notes in the Bible. That is your footnotes. They are not inspired. And everybody and all these guys, a lot of times we go down and we put a lot of stock in the footnotes. And so here's where I'm going with starting off this way. In my Bible, C.I. Scofield, back in the old days, around the turn of the century, I think, somewhere along in there, he was very popular. You know, he'd be kind of like a John MacArthur of today, you know, or some of these other pastors, you know, that are very predominant today. And And so C.I. Schofield, he wrote, there's footnotes in my Bible, and it talks about a gap between verses 1 and verses 2. He believed in a gap. I think the theory that he believes in is what's called the Reconstruction theory. There's all kinds of theories out there. There's a gap theory. There's a day-age theory. They're all basically saying the same thing. They're trying to work millions of years into it. And I'm taking this time to really try to drill into your hearts. Don't put a lot of stock in your footnotes. Now, they can be helpful. I use footnotes, but all the time I've got in the back of my mind, you know, don't take this as the gospel, necessarily as the gospel truth. All right. C.I. Schofield believed in the Reconstruction theory. And I'm going to read you what's in my footnotes. It's coming right straight out of my Bible. All right. But just to kind of give you an advanced thought of what he's thinking. His thinking was, okay, on the first day of creation, God created everything, you know, just like verse 1 says, okay? But then between verse 1 and 2, that is when Satan and all of his angels, the demons, fell, okay? And when that all happened, there was a great devastating thing on planet Earth, and the planet Earth was basically destroyed. Now, the heavens, the planets, the stars, sun, the moon, and all that was not, okay? The only thing that was affected by the fall of this thing and this big battle that ensued was Earth. All of the of Earth itself, the plants and the animals, were all destroyed completely. And so then in verse 2, then God has to come along and he reconstructs what was destroyed. And so verse 2 comes along and he recreates the earth, the plants, and the animals. And all these animals and stuff, and I mean, there was a massive amounts of animals, you know, in verse 1, it was plenteous of animals and things like that. And this big cataclysmic event that took place on earth that destroyed everything in it, earth and everything in it, that's when all the dinosaurs died, the plants, the animals, everything died. And that is, and the proof of that is that's where we get our oil reserves today. And because if you take decaying plants and animals and you put that under a tremendous amount of pressure, which you would have if it's buried, I mean, it was buried down low in the earth, all right, a lot of pressure and a lot of heat. It was hot down there. And they said that is where we got our oil reserves today. That's where that came from. And that is true. Okay, the getting oil from plants and animals is true, okay? Because in laboratories today, they have done that. They take plant and animal material, put it under a tremendous amount of heat and pressure, and eventually in a short period of time, you come up with an oil-like substance. So that's where they come up with this. Now, when he had to reconstruct things, okay, it did not affect the heavens, okay? And so the heavens were unaffected, so now the only reconstruction part of it is just redoing planet Earth, the Earth, the planets, and the plants and the animals. All right, now I'm going to read his footnotes here, and I'm going to quote here. Okay, he says about verse 1, only but three creative acts of God are recorded in this chapter. All right, in Genesis, beginning from verse 2 on, where God goes through day 6, he's saying there was actually only three creative acts of God are recorded in this chapter. Now, I'm quoting him. Number the heavens and the earth, verse 1, animal life, and human life. The first creative act refers to the dateless past and gives scope for all of the geologic ages. In other words, is what he's saying here with that last statement. So the first creative act, God created everything. The earth, plants, animals, you know, everything that's recorded on all 6 days. God did it, then it was destroyed, and now he's saying that there's only three creative acts beyond that. And he gives some Bible references here. Jeremiah 4:23 through 26, Isaiah 24:1, and Isaiah 45:18 clearly indicate that the earth had undergone a cataclysmic change as a result of a divine judgment. When Satan and the angels fell, God, his judgment, when poured out on that, he poured out his wrath on them and the earth and everything, and it was devastating. The face of the earth bears everywhere the marks of such a catastrophe. He's talking about, you look at the earth and all the destruction and stuff like that, you can see it. Folks, he is talking about what happened at the flood. The flood did what he's talking about, what he's referring to. Because the flood, I mean, we're going to talk about the flood in great length there. That was a cataclysmic thing. I mean, it was earth-wide, globally, cataclysmic event. But it was not happen between Genesis 1 and 2. It happened during the flood. Anyway, there is not wanting imitations which connect it with a previous testing and fall of angels. Okay, so in other words, he's saying the proof of it is the fall of of the angels, which certainly go beyond the kings of Tyre and Sidon. I mean, that's another part of some of the verses that they were using. So it goes on to say, it says, neither here nor in verses 4 to 18 is an original creative act implied. In other words, in verse 3 and these other verses where it talks about day 2, day 3, day 4, the different things that he created, he's saying, neither in these verses is an original creative act implied. It says a different word is used. The sense is made to appear, made visible. And that's what it's talking about in verse day 4, when God created the sun, moon, and the stars. It says he created it. They said, no, it has been created way back before this big cataclysmic event. And it's what it was. It was so cloudy, the smoke and the dust and everything from this thing, it actually blocked out the light from these stars and planets and stuff, blocked it out completely. And then in verse 4, when he's talking about he created the sun, moon, and star, he's saying it was just the smoke cleared to where this light could finally shine through again. And day 4, when all these planets and stuff like that were made, that was not another creative act. It was already done before. And so that, he says, that's what that means. In the beginning, the light, of course, came from the sun, but the vapor diffused the light. Later, the sun appeared in an unclouded day. In other words, finally, the smoke all cleared. It shone through, but actually in verses day 2 through day 6, he says there was only three. All God did there, and he recreated the animals, the plants, and the whatever the other one is, I can't think of. Folks, I think that is completely false. And before we're through with this thing, I think we're going to prove from the Bible that it's false. And so, I say, Lord, help me never to teach anything that's heresy. I just talked about this whole thing was things that are untrue. You say, well, Jim, why are you doing that then? I want to help make you aware of, and all the other teachings, all the other isms and spasms that's out there about this stuff, it all boils down about the same thing, different offshoots of it. I'm just trying to educate you as to what is out there so when you hear it, you're not deceived by it. Anyway, and that comes right out of my footnotes. And I think these footnotes are absolutely false. Now, did I rush out and go buy another Bible? No, I didn't. You know, I still like my Bible, but I don't use footnotes much. So that was just kind of a thing on footnotes. Okay, let's get into where we're trying to go here. Okay, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay? I think verse 1 is simply a blanket statement. God said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I don't believe there's any gap. I think now in verse 2, he goes ahead and says, okay, I created it. Now I'm going to tell you what I did. And here's what I did. First of all, in verse 2, there's something in verse 2 that appears that it does not mention that God created it. Can anybody tell me what that is? It doesn't say that God created it, but it's there. Yes?
Darkness?
No, darkness is already there. It was always dark. There was no light. So that means there's only darkness. It's water. There's nowhere in here that God says he created water, but yet it's there. So we just have to assume, okay, God, we believe nothing existed before, and so we just have to assume that God created water on day one, okay? And then verse 3 goes on, and it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God created light. Now, question. Has God created the sun yet? No. Okay. And again, the reference for that is Revelation 22, verse 5. It talks about that God is light. And when we're in heaven in glory, there is no need for the sun because God is the light. So God has not created the sun yet, but he did create light because God is light. Okay. And so the sun was not needed for day and night. We're going to go through, it's going to say the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, the third day. Evening and morning, all right? And so at this particular point in time is what we really need for day and night. We needed, was it light and a rotating earth? The phrase evening and morning certainly implies a rotating earth, you know. And basically, then there can be day and night. You got the sun. The light is apparently shining on earth from one direction, and the earth has to turn. And if the earth turns, you know, if you have light all around, there's no night. And so obviously, on day one, God is this light. The earth is rotating. And as that thing rotates in a 24-hour period of time, I believe, I think we're going to prove, but that way you can have day and night. And so we got light. It was a created light to provide day and night until God made the sun on day 4. Now, bear in mind, and it talks about the different days, you know, day 1. In fact, we're going to end here in just a minute where it says, let's just go ahead and I'm going to go ahead and just read. And God said, let there be light, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay? Now, is Moses, okay. As there's day and light, remember now, it's 2,500 years later that Moses writes the book of Genesis. He was not recorded on the day of creation. 2,500 years later, God inspired him to write the book of Moses, or the book of Genesis. In verse 4, God says, it is perfect. Now, folks, when God calls something perfect, there's no sin. God does not call sin perfect. So there's no sin in the world at the end of day one. Okay. So, in verse 5, he names the light day and the darkness night, the first day, and then notice the phrase in all of these, the evening and the morning were the first day. The first day. Now, here's a note. And some of our newer translations, instead of saying it was the first day, they say it is a first day. Some of the newer translations, okay? Now, why and what does that imply when those translations say it is a first day? What does that imply?
24-hour period.
Well, okay, that's not what I'm looking for, but what's that?
It implies different beginnings.
Mm-hmm. Different beginnings, okay. It can be a first day and not be the first day. Now, folks, now, Jim, you're really nitpicking here. The difference between the word a and the. Folks, there's big implications. And that just goes to show us how cunning and sly Satan is. Because when it says a first day, it means there might have been other first days before this particular day. This is a first day. It's one of the first, but not the first. And I think the King James got it right when it says it is the first day. And in fact, I find it hard to believe that the author, that Schofield, would have allowed the word the first day to be put in this book because he didn't believe in it. He didn't believe it was the first day. So anyway, that's just something to make note of. And they're trying all kinds of things to get millions of years squeezed in between verse 1 and verse 2. Okay. Now, today we always start with morning and evening, you know, in our time frame, okay? What's the difference? We use different times. Our day begins at midnight and ends at midnight. But Jewish time began at sunset back then. And times can get to be confusing a lot of times as to how you consider times, because there's also times when the Jews created the hours beginning at 6 o'clock in the morning. For example, when Christ was on the cross, it says from the sixth hour till the ninth hour, there was darkness on the face of the earth. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, we believe that's between noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That time, at that particular time, now that's talking about the hours, not days, talking about the hour. And then there's the watches, and I get all confused with that. But anyway, so there's time, but the time of the beginning is what I'm trying to say here, is that time began in the evening and ended on night and ended on the daytime. And they count time different and hours different than we do today. And that makes things confusing as well. Okay, so to summarize day one, what has God created on day one? What's that? No, that's going to come later. On day one, He's created two things, okay? He's created water and he's created light. And that's all. That's all there is. Okay? So, water and light. Now, let's go on and read verses 6 through 8. And who would read that? I'll just let you guys start reading again. Who would read verses 6 through 8 for us? Okay, Delbert? Okay, thank you, Delbert. All right. So now here it says, and God created on day two now, God created a firmament. Okay, the firmament is the heavens. but it's just the space of the heavens. There's nothing in it yet. No planets, no nothing. He just created the space, the heavens, okay? And then he divided the waters above and below the heavens. And so at this particular point, note that the heavens were in the midst of the waters. And so as we read the Word of God here now, we got water below, we got water above, and in between, we've got the firmament, okay? And that's the heavens, the space of the heavens. That's all we've got. Water below, water above, space in between. No planets, no stars, no earth, nothing. And so note that the earth has not been created yet. And in verse 8, it says that God named the firmament heaven. Okay? Now, as we take a look at heaven, apparently there is three layers of heaven, according to the Bible. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. And who'd read that for us? Yes, sir.
It is not expedient for me to doubt the glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter.
Okay, thank you. So this is Paul, and when he talks about whether in the body or out of the body, he's saying, I don't know if I was dead or alive. Maybe I was seeing a vision. Maybe I was alive. I don't know. I was in a trance type of thing. And anyway, I don't know. But he says, I entered into the third heaven. And so the Bible tells us there's three different heavens. And so man's description of the, and the Bible doesn't really go on to describe, you know, which is which, what is what. But man's description of this is that the first heaven is where the clouds are. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is where the stars and the planets are, all the way out to that. And then the third heaven is where God dwells, because it talks about in that verse that that's where God lives or dwells. Of course, God's everywhere, but that apparently is where the throne of God is now, in the third heaven. So there's three heavens. So just, I threw in a question here. So how far apart would you estimate these two bodies of water to be? Because you got water on the top, water on the bottom of the heavens. All I can say, it'd be a long ways apart, because we know we have to measure, you know, what we can see in light years, billions of light years. And so, again, it shows about the indescribable magnitude of God, how big He is. And I've often wondered, what's out there 10 million times further than what we've been able to see with our telescopes? I think it just goes on and on, you know. I think it goes on for infinity. And there's probably bigger clouds and stars and planets and stuff out there we don't even know about. Anyway. Okay, and that was the second day. Okay, so now review. What did God do on the second day? What did He create? Put on your thinking caps here. Okay, God created a firmament. He created the heavens, empty space, but He created empty space, And another thing that he did, what other thing did he do?
Divided the waters.
Divided waters, right. Okay. In other words, he separated water below, water above, and all his space in between. That is all he has done now up to this point. He's created water, he's created light, and he's created this space in between the two. That's it. Yes, ma'am.
I think he, well, it says there in the very first paragraph, the first and second, or the second verse, the earth was without form. I think the earth was here, it just didn't have form. God had created the earth, but it didn't have any form. He had to do that in order to create the waters.
Okay, hang on to that thought. Okay, she's saying that God had created the earth, you know, it was there,
yes.
But...
It didn't have form.
But it didn't have any form.
Right.
Okay.
Verse 1.
Okay. All right. Okay. Let's go on. Okay, so now verse 9. Verse 9, and who would read 9 through 13 for us? I see that hand, Royce.
Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. The land was there, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring... Wait, are we... Is still there?
Okay. Yeah, go on.
Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day.
Okay, thank you, Royce. Thanks for volunteering. So. And again, I'll explain that, but he's told me in the past, hey, if any time nobody will raise their hand, just call on me, and I'm ready to go, brother. So I jump on him. So, okay. Now, let's take a look at this. And okay, verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Now, that's the waters under the heaven. So we got the waters above the firmament, and the waters, it says the waters below, so it's the water down here. Let it be gathered together in one place, but these up here is not affected. All right? That's my take on that. And it says, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. So now coming back to your thought, I guess that could be true, and I might stand to be corrected here. And I think maybe kind of looks like it was, because you said back in verse 1, and again, I always thought that verse 1 was just kind of a blanket statement. He just says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then I thought that it meant. Now he goes on to say, here's what I did, and here's how I did it. But what you're saying appears to be very true. All right.
And I'm deny that, but then this chapter 1 and 2 explains how it happened here. So
okay.
You can't deny the first verse. That the earth was created.
Yeah. So I might be in.
Would be all that we would see if we could be there.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the only one that was there was God.
And the earth was without form and void, and that is in verse 2. Folks, I think I stand corrected here. And again, I've told you many times, I appreciate so much. I want to teach truth in here, even though I've talked a lot about heresy to start with. But it sounds to me like, in other words, you're saying that the earth was maybe hidden under the waters?
Well, yeah, in verse 9 it says, and let the dry land appear. That would be an indication that the dry land is around someplace. Must be under water.
Okay.
But he said, let it appear.
Okay.
So it was there. It didn't say that he created the dry land at that point.
Okay.
On day 3.
All right. And I'm subject to change, and I think that I think she is right and I am wrong, and I'll admit that. So apparently, yeah, it does say just let it appear. And so, okay.
Jim, a lot of this, and unless there's a Hebrew expert here, a lot of this goes, because Moses would have written in the Hebrew, not Aramaic yet, that language hadn't appeared and hadn't come forward, but I'm backing up one thing here, you know, when a day, or this was a day and not the first day, it was a first day.
Mm-hmm.
I think if we check with somebody that, an honest scholar in Hebrew, I think they would give us our answer.
Okay.
The fact that we've never seen any of these Bible scholars say, well, it could be, or something like that, I think they're the ones that have studied Hebrew.
Yeah. Not me.
Not me. Okay.
Okay.
So, I can't say that properly.
Okay.
John's
our scholar, I think, here. We got other scholars here.
Okay. I'm going to counter this A day. It was A day and not A day. I think I'd have to go to a Hebrew scholar and get their explanation of what the Hebrew word for that really is.
The Hebrew word is yom, Y-O-M. But anyway, okay. Walt's got a hand up.
Yeah, to kind of help out, verses 1 and 2. In other words, the initial creation was formless and void, empty. That's what it says. And at this point, God's created activity, the earth, was not yet unfashioned. And it was still uninhabited. And when it refers to the waters, it refers to simply meaning that it hovered in the sense of protecting and participating in the creative work that God was intended to create in the verses coming down. But also to help out, turn to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. And I'll read, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And going back to Genesis 2, God's intention was that it should be inhabited. So he filled it with living things, including man. But first, he created the universe and then the heavens. And God, in all-knowing, he used water, just like the human body contains, and Earth can tell me on this, 96% water. The earth without water does not exist. And as God goes through in his inventive mind, he created water also, because at that time there was a vast between the ground and the heavens, and there was water above and water below. What he did, he created what you call a greenhouse effect. And when you start reading into scripture, you have to realize what his intention was, to create a greenhouse effect for things to live. And that's why man, I believe, lived a long time, because the sun rays is what dehabitates us or makes us die from day one, age. But a greenhouse effect, it prolongs that. And so as you go through scripture, the light What I'm trying to get at, then he created, like Pasadena, but he created down a 24-hour in his wisdom that the earth rotated, but he created a 24-hour cycle. Am I losing people on this?
With my hearing aids, I can understand about every fourth word that you say. So I'm sitting here, I hope whatever he's saying is true. So, because I can't understand, I can't hear you to understand. I mean, it's not your fault, it's been my fault. My hearing is getting to be so bad. So, now you mentioned the greenhouse effect, and we'll be talking about that. And I believe that the greenhouse effect is something that is real. And anyway, but can you summarize, could you maybe come up here and summarize what you said so I can try to understand what you, because I couldn't hear you. And I hate to sit here and agree with you if you're speaking heresy. So if you come up here and explain that, I'd appreciate it. Whoa, we are 3 minutes overdue. Hey, folks, I'd like to make Sunday school class a 2-hour long session. No, I'm sorry. Hey, Walt, we'll put you on first thing Sunday morning, okay? Next Sunday morning.
I'll be in Ohio.
He's got a cell
phone. I'll be in the
Camp Anchor area. Okay. Yeah. Okay, we will. If we are all here. Okay, I am learning. Okay, I am. I've never been to Bible school. A lot of this stuff, I'm quoting what I've heard from other people. I'm a copycat. I've said that. Okay, we're overdue. It's time to pray. Dear Father, thank you, Lord. Lord, for this discussion. And Lord, I'm very capable of saying things that are wrong. And Lord, I'm so grateful for these people that can straighten me back out. And Lord, it's a benefit to the class. And Lord, we're all here to learn, but we want to learn truth. And Lord, that's my heart desire. And I'm willing to say I'm wrong, you know, if I'm wrong. Anyway, Father, I just pray that you'll be with Pastor now as he brings the morning message. Open our hearts, Lord, speak to us. Help us to grow spiritually, Lord, as a result of being here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, to be continued, folks.